My life as a Christian was formed in that church. And I honor the memory of the Sunday school teachers, their patience and their kindness as they taught us the things of God. So I've had a lot of memories going through my mind this morning as I sat there and sang with you some of these choruses. Of course, you're not singing the old choruses I was brought up with. But then things change. And you've got your own set of choruses. And someday you'll be an old man. And they'll be singing other choruses. But thank God for the song He's put in our heart. And for the new life that we have in the Lord Jesus. Now there's a gentleman not known to most of us here this morning by the name of Dr. Kevin Adams, who was the pastor of a very large church down in California. And reading some of his writings, I came across this comment that I want to share with you today. A George Barna survey discovered that 51% of North Americans believe that if people are generally good and do enough good things for others during their lifetime, they will earn a place in heaven. If people can earn a place in heaven, who needs grace? And the message of the Bible is about the grace of God. And it's in that grace that God does for human beings what we cannot do for ourselves. And not one single person here this morning has the ability on his or her own to ascend into the presence of God and to spend eternity in His glory and in His love. So grace is a very important thing in our lives. Let me read to you this morning from Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read just a few verses, 7 to 10 of Ephesians chapter 2. That in the ages to come, He might show. Now, let's pause for a moment as we go through the portion. In the ages to come. Well, it's not an ambiguous phrase, but it's not detailed with lots of little items that might help us. But there is an eternity. And in that eternity that surrounds us, in the ages to come, it gives the sense of endlessness. In the ages to come, God might show the exceeding riches of His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I'd like you to remember that portion. Maybe you can read it again later on in the quietness of your home. But that's one of those beautiful gems in the Bible that takes you beyond time and eternity. It takes you into the eternal presence of God. And it very emphatically says you will never be there apart from the grace of God. None of us on our own would ever enter that realm that we call heaven. So I'm going to try this morning to give you a little glimpse of heaven. We use that term quite often. When I met Grace for the first time, I thought I was in heaven for sure. The most beautiful woman in the world. You've had an experience like that. But I'm talking about a grace that goes beyond this human situation. A grace that comes from God. It originates in Him. He takes the initiative to open the door and invite people like you and like me into His presence forever and ever. Now, I cannot in detail fill you in on the wonders of heaven. But I'm going to read from Revelation chapter 3, one of the letters that the Lord Jesus sent to one of the churches at that time, the church in Sardis. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard, held fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now that's one of just a few letters in the book of the Revelation directed to specific churches 2,000 years ago. But the message is a message that is permanent for all times, including the times in which we live today. In this letter, there are some hints about heaven. There's a personal word. It's like a pledge from the Lord Jesus. It's a promise that comes from him to all those who love him and obey him. Verse 4 says, they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now let me quickly say to all of you Christian friends this morning that are here, if we are worthy, it's in the worthiness of the Lord Jesus. That worthiness does not come out of our sinful nature. It's a gift given to us by God. And in the blessing that's referred to in that portion, you have this rather remarkable phrase, they shall walk with me in white. I don't know if you ever think very much about heaven. If you think very much about life beyond this world, when you come to the Bible does bring into focus, it doesn't answer all our questions, but it brings into focus the reality of heaven. There is something beyond this life we are living today. Now, the little space of time that we're given in this world, well, in my case, it's coming to an end. In your case, it may just be beginning. You're young, and you think you have your whole life ahead of you. It's our prayer that you do. But even if you live a long life, it will come to an end. And you have two possibilities. One is, that's all there is. And that would be the common philosophy in our world today. You live your life, you die, and that's it. You're gone forever. Or you read the Bible, and you find, no, there are options. One is, when this life is over, you move into a realm of judgment. That's not our subject this morning. Maybe we should talk about that one of these days. You cannot read the Bible without coming to the conclusion there is judgment for those who reject the Lord Jesus. On the other hand, for those who receive him as friend and Savior and Lord, there is an eternity filled with glory and activity and beauty. We don't know all the details, but the message of the Bible is a message that's very clear. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, a life that never comes to an end, that's filled with glory and hope and activity in the presence of God. You cannot earn that privilege. You certainly cannot buy it. It comes as a gift from God. And it's a gift that God freely gives to those who receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. He came into the world to deal with the problem of our sin. That's outside of the scope of our message this morning. But Paul's very clear. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. There's no entrance into heaven without the problem of sin being solved. And the only solution that is permanent about our sins is the solution, Jesus died for our sins at Calvary. That's the message of the Bible. He took upon himself what you should have received in the way of judgment when it comes to sins and shortcomings in the presence of God. But when you take the Lord Jesus as Savior, sin is a gone thing. It's dealt with. And the door is open to move into that endless glory. Well, one of the beautiful things in this portion that we've read this morning, and these are the words that come from the Lord Jesus, they shall walk with me in white. Now, there's symbolism there. He goes on to say, I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. It's little glimpses that I've just read to you right now that give you a little insight into heaven, to the throne of God, the eternal, almighty God, surrounded by myriads of angels, which is a subject that goes beyond our ability to fully understand. But into that awesome scene, human beings are brought, and we've read, they shall walk with me in white. Now, if you read the Bible, you'll find that at the very beginning, God walked with Adam and Eve. I never try to visualize this. There are mysteries that go beyond my ability to fully comprehend. But I can understand the phrase that God walked with Adam and Eve. Then came the moment of deception, of sin, and that fellowship was broken. But you have cases in the Bible of restoration. Enoch is a very good case. And he walked with God regularly. Again, I don't try to visualize this. Here's a man who lived his life in the presence of God. And I remember up at Central Park when I was a young man, the preachers would come and they'd talk about Enoch. And they would say, God and Enoch walked together, and one day they walked so far that God said to Enoch, you won't find this in the Bible, God said to Enoch, Enoch, my home is closer than yours, just come on. And he walked right with God into the presence, the eternal presence of God. However you describe it, that's the message in the Bible, that Enoch walked with God and was not, because God took him right home. Well, in that home, they shall walk with me in white. And then you have security. I will not blot his name from the book of life. If you were a Roman citizen 2,000 years ago, there was always a register in every major town, and all the Roman citizens were in the book. If you had any problems, I'm a Roman citizen, prove it. My name is in the book. And they would go and check, and sure enough, and if you were a Roman citizen, you had certain rights. But there were certain things that you could do that would lead to your name being removed from the book. Murder was one of them. And many other things, and your name was taken out of the book of life. You were no longer recognized as an upright citizen in the society of that city. Your name was blotted out of the book. The reason I emphasize this morning, it's against that background that the Lord Jesus says to his own, I will not blot your name out of the book of life. Instead, he goes on to say, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Have you ever been presented officially? In Santo Domingo, long years ago, and my daughter is with me this morning, my oldest daughter, she was just a little girl. And her sister Caroline was younger still. And I passed by the post office and picked up the mail, and there was rather a large envelope. Rather unusual, it caught my attention, and I turned it over, and it said, the Embassy of China. Well, I had nothing to do with the Chinese community. As a matter of fact, I don't even know if there was a large Chinese community in the Dominican Republic at that time or not. And I certainly knew nothing about the Embassy of China. And I turned it over, Mr. and Mrs. James Cochran and Grace, Lynn, and Carol Ann, our two daughters, mentioned by name. And I'm wondering, what in all the world? So I went home, and I showed this envelope to Grace. Grace said, Jim, open the envelope. So I opened the envelope. And it was an invitation to have supper with the ambassador and his wife on such and such a time and such a date. And I said to Grace, I don't understand this. I don't move in diplomatic circles. It's true that on two occasions I was the acting British vice consul in Puerto Plata. When Duncan Reed was away, it was a provisional arrangement. But in the capital city, I didn't move in diplomatic circles. Why in all the world were we being invited to the Embassy of China for dinner? And I said to Grace, you know, Canada, overseas, we have Canada Day, July the 1st, and the embassies from Canada, they usually have little receptions, and the Canadians who live there go, and some of the Dominican friends, in our case, would be invited along too. I said, it must be something like that. Well, Grace said, we're going. When Grace talks like that, that was it. So we all got bathed and dressed properly that day, got in the car, and drove down to the Embassy of China. When I arrived there, the parking lot was absolutely empty. And I said, Grace, we must have the wrong date. Look at, she opened it up again, and it was the right date and the right time. Well, I said, there's nobody here. She said, Jim, drive in. So I drove in and stopped at where the stairs came down, and a man came right down the stairs, came around, opened my door. I stepped out, he took the keys of the car, he opened the door for Grace and the two girls, and they got out, and then he led us up the stairs. Went through the main door into a nice lobby, and at the other side there was a door, a double door. He said, please follow me, and we followed him. And when he got to the door, he knocked, and a voice said, come in, and he opened the door. And there was the ambassador and his wife. I'd never met them. And we were announced. He said to the ambassador, I have the joy of presenting to you Mr. and Mrs. James Cochran and their two daughters, Grayson and Carol Ann. And we moved in. It was quite an evening we had, the most authentic Chinese meal I've ever had in my life. And good conversation. That's a whole other story. My point is, we did not barge in. We were welcomed. We were presented. And we entered his presence. When this life is over, how are you going to enter heaven? If you know and love the Lord Jesus, he's waiting for you. And he will take you. And he will confess your name before the Father. We Christians believe in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Son brings us and presents us before the Father. I will confess your name before my Father. It's a beautiful phrase. The portion says, we will walk in white. Sin is gone forever. You have been justified through the death of the Lord Jesus. Sin is a settled matter and it's gone. You enter into the presence of God and you are dressed in white. Symbolism, yes. But white always speaks of holiness, of purity. And dressed in holiness, you walk into the presence of God. I've mentioned Adam and Eve. But we today believe, now I was not with you for your communion service, but it can be in this service or any other service. We come together in the name of the Lord Jesus. We belong to this community. And he said, wherever you are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of you. Well, in the previous service and in this service, it was opened in prayer. We invoke the name of the Lord Jesus, and he opens the door to move right into the presence of God. In our Christian lives, we walk with him. In different things in our lives, individually, collectively, we experience his presence. But the Bible ends with a beautiful picture. Here is the redeemed multitude, and in the midst is God. They are his people. And we walk with him into that area we call heaven or eternity, the place of awesome exploits, pure excitement, unimaginable joy. I don't know if you think much about the afterlife or think very much about heaven, but listen to what Paul writes to the Corinthians. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. I cannot analyze heaven. I cannot give you a concrete picture of what it's like. I stand behind the words of Paul. The mind has never captured the greatness of heaven. Eye hasn't seen the wonders of heaven. Ear hasn't heard the music of heaven. But there is a place for those who know and love the Lord Jesus. We call it heaven. And that is the place where Christians will spend eternity. Now, I know this is symbolism. But listen, the portion says, they shall walk with me in white. Symbolically, that means that the problems of your sin have been dealt with and they're gone forever. No memory of it. You are dressed in white, the righteousness of God. That particular phrase in white is used a number of times in the last book of the Bible. It carries the sense of holiness. But it also carries the sense of joy. In other words, in that great and wonderful experience of heaven, there will be no more frustrations, no more unfulfilled dreams, no more unnecessary limitations. No more weaknesses. Why? Because you are one of God's own special people. You've been brought into his family. Through his son, the Lord Jesus, he dealt with your sin. And you are ready for his presence forever. Now let's take those thoughts again. Frustration, unfulfilled dreams, unnecessary limitations, weakness. You erase all of those things and you're left with joy. Heaven is a place of joy because sins are gone. New life has been given to us. But white is also in the Bible the thought of victory. You probably have heard this before, maybe many times, but the Roman army 2,000 years ago was the most powerful force in the world. They would move out to do their battles in different places. When they conquered, and they almost always conquered, then the troops came back to the imperial city. They were not allowed into the city. They were outside on a camp. And that's where they prepared themselves to enter the city. They got sometimes new garments, or they washed the old garments because they were going to march into the city dressed in white, the sign of victory. And when that day came, all the banners were up in the imperial city of Rome. People lined the streets, and in marched the triumphant army. They were all dressed in white. They were victorious. And when you think of heaven, you belong to the side of victory. You will be dressed in white. You are one of the victorious ones. Life triumphs over death. Light triumphs over darkness. Truth triumphs over the lie. Love triumphs over hate. Immortality triumphs over mortality. But there's one other thing we should emphasize about white. I've touched on it already, but that is the thought of purity. I think above everything else, white, symbolically in the Bible, speaks of pureness, of holiness, of something that is not defiled. It's difficult sometimes to understand all the symbolism, but listen to this explanation from the book of the Revelation. These are the ones who come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's symbolic language. Down to earth language, Paul writes, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. No sin that you've ever committed or will commit in the future as a Christian, it will not follow you into the presence of God. Because through the death of the Lord Jesus, God dealt with your sin. And you enter in dressed in white, no blemish, no stain, no sin. You know the story, we all know the story of the prodigal son. And there's a beautiful thought there. When that boy came back home, the father ran to welcome him, threw out his arms and embraced him. And they came in and the father gave the word, get the best robe and put it on him. Well, I wonder sometimes, what's the best robe? Was there a peg somewhere in the living room of the home where they had this as an ornament, the best robe? I don't think so. So I make a suggestion to you. The best robe possibly belonged to the Father. It was the garment that he used for special occasions, for religious festivals, for birthday celebrations like weddings. That was a special, that was the best robe. That was the Father's robe. And when that son who had rebelled and wasted his young life in a very despicable way, finally came home, the father said, get the best robe. There wasn't a better robe in that home than the father's special robe, and it was put on the son. Well, when you read the Bible, the technical language is justification. When you turn to the Lord Jesus and received him as your Savior and Lord, God dealt with the soiled garments that you had worn for so many years. And you were dressed spiritually in the righteousness of God. That's how he sees you today. He doesn't see you with your blemishes. He sees you in the beauty of the Lord Jesus. We are in Christ. And the Father looks at us, and he sees that beauty. It warms his heart. It warms our heart that the best robe has been put on us. Why? Because we are one of his special people. We belong to his family. You must have family get-togethers. We have them now and then. I remember when I was young, birthday parties, anniversary celebrations in our home. There's no celebration that can compare to this celebration of entering into the presence of God forever, dressed in white. Not a stain, not a blemish, not a memory of what's gone on behind. That has all been taken care of through the blood of the Lord Jesus, who gave his life for us. The book of the Revelation says, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments." That bothers some Christians. Does that give the impression that I've got to struggle and do something special and overcome? There's only one way that a human being can overcome, and that is by belonging to the real, true overcomer, who is the Lord Jesus. He took our place. He carried our sins. He dealt with the problem, and he rose from the dead. And in the fullness of that resurrection life, he is the overcomer. And we enjoy the blessings of that. In summary, the portion says, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments." The technical term is justification. Your sins have been dealt with. There are no blemishes, no stains, because of the death of the Lord Jesus. In closing this morning, let me ask the question, who is an overcomer? Who is worthy? Well, let me read to you from 1 John. "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" In other words, to overcome, you must belong to the Lord Jesus. You must understand he took your place, he carried your sins, and he died in your place. If you have received him as Savior and Lord, you are an overcomer. There is nothing that will ever spoil that wonderful perspective of entering blameless, without a spot, into the presence of God, because you belong to the overcomer. He is the authentic overcomer. And in his victory, you share when you receive him as your Savior and your Lord. In the Revelation, referring to such people, you have that very interesting, moving phrase, "They are worthy." And those who belong to that multitude, they don't boast in that in themselves. They understand, I'm an overcomer because I belong to the Lord Jesus. He's the one who took my sins. He died and he rose again from the dead. He is the first fruits. We represent the harvest. And on that coming day, we will enter into his presence. And we will be in his presence without sin, without a stain, without a blemish, forever and ever. John says, "Be of good cheer." He's quoting the words of the Lord Jesus. "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." You can't overcome the world. You can't deal with the problem of sin. But when you come to the Lord Jesus, as John the Apostle did, and so many others 2,000 years ago, and millions down through the last 2,000 years, you can read these words with a smile on your face. "Be of good cheer," says the Lord Jesus. "I have overcome the world." And when you belong to him, you are moved from the world in the sense of the place of sin and corruption and death, and you're brought into the place where there is life. And it is a permanent blessing. Using our imagination, there's the table. It's in the center square of the local town. And there's a book on that table. And that is the book with the names of the Roman citizens. That was probably the highest honor you could have as a human being in the Roman Empire 2,000 years ago. Your name was in the book. You're an overcomer. But in that book, your name could be erased. You commit murder, your name is taken out. You're discovered to be a thief, your name is taken out. Other things that were not acceptable, your name was removed. There was no security. But if you know the Lord Jesus, your name is in that book forever, because it doesn't depend on you. It depends on the one who loved you and gave his life for you and died for your sins. Your name will never be removed from that book. That's part of the message that you have in the last book of the Bible. So it's permanent security. It's not a dream. It's not a fantasy. If you know and love the Lord Jesus, then you are in a place of eternal security. Nothing can shake that. Christians were not appreciated very much 2,000 years ago. Many died as martyrs, as you know. As a matter of fact, they drew up a document. It's called the 18 Benedictions. The 12th benediction reads like this: "For the apostates, let there be no hope, and let the arrogant government, Rome, be speedily uprooted in our days. Let the Nazarenes and the Minim," now that's a word that means heretics, both of those words, Minim and Nazarenes, were terms for Christians. "Let the Christians be destroyed in a moment, and let them be blotted out of the book of life, and not be inscribed with the righteous." That came from those who were enemies of the Christian community. Well, they could write all the benedictions they wanted to write. The Christian puts his hope in the Lord Jesus, who died and rose from the dead. And the good Bishop Polycarp, you may never have heard of him, but back in the early Christian centuries, one of the spiritual giants at that time, he once wrote these words: "The Christian cannot go from good to bad, but only from good to better." And if you know the Lord Jesus, you're on the upward pathway. You're going from good to better. You never descend and go from good to worse. You belong to Him. You are secure forever. You are one of His own special people. Paul says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I am possibly one of the oldest here this morning. I have a good friend back there. He may be more or less about my age too. So we're nearer the end than you are, you young people in the front row. God give you a full and long life. But those of us who are at the other end of life, near the end, not out of haughtiness, not out of pride, but based on the Word of God, we have a sense of quietness and assurance and hope. Because when this life is over, we enter into that real eternal life in the presence of God forever. Why? Because we are one of His own special people. There's no pride for that. As I close this morning, how do you think you'll enter heaven? Inconspicuously? Maybe through a side door? Unannounced? Not a chance in the world. Not a chance in the world. Let me take you back to the Chinese embassy in the Dominican Republic. I'll never forget the moment when we were taken up the stairs, walked across the lobby, and the man knocked on the door and it was opened. And to the ambassador and his wife, he presented us. "I have the joy of presenting to you, Mr. Ambassador, Mr. and Mrs. James Cochran and their two daughters, Grayson and Caroline." We didn't barge in. We were formally presented, and we entered in to the most authentic Chinese dinner I've ever had in my life, many long years ago in Santo Domingo. Well, when this life is over, you are going to be presented into the presence of God. I will confess your name. The Lord Jesus said that. Each one of us are precious to Him. You're not lost in a multitude. And when that moment comes that this life is over and we enter into that eternal realm, it is the Lord Jesus who says, I will confess your name. That is, He's going to announce us, present us, introduce us, and we enter into the presence of God forever. Listen again to His words. I will confess His name before my Father, the Lord Jesus, who's speaking, one of His followers. I will confess His name before my Father and before His angels. Now, I don't want to get lost in mathematics this morning, but the angels in the Bible are mentioned in Spanish. We use the word millones de millones, millions of millions. And you who lived in Burnaby and were nobody very special in your community, maybe not even in your family circle, you are taken by the Lord Jesus, and in the presence of the eternal Father and the myriads of angels, you will be presented. I will confess your name, says the Lord Jesus, before the Father and before the angels. In Spanish, in English, a thousand thousands ministered to Him, 10,000 times 10,000 stood before Him, referring to the angels. Now in Spanish, millones de millones. In other words, a number that goes beyond our ability to really, in concrete forms, define. But in that tremendous atmosphere, filled with angels and great spirit beings, the seraphims, the cherubims, and so on, that are mentioned in the Bible, you are brought by the Lord Jesus, and you are presented to the Father. You are special. So special that Jesus gave His life to bring you into the family of God. He didn't stop there. On that coming day, He's individually going to present you into the presence of the Father, surrounded by those angels. Let me put it like this. You are an honored guest in the presence of God and the celestial hosts that surround Him, for you are one of His, referring to the Lord Jesus, you're one of His own special people. Father, as we conclude our service this morning and go out back to our homes, we ask for a pleasant day, that You will be with us and encourage us with family members and friends. But above all, this morning we pray that as we walk back out into the world that surrounds us, You will remind us daily that we belong to heaven. We belong to the people of God. We are not haughty about this. We are extremely humbled and extremely grateful that through Your grace You have brought us into Your family. We pray as we end our service that You will help us this week, in view of all the blessings You have in store for us, to walk worthy of the Lord. And now may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after You have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him, the God of all grace, be the glory and the dominion forever and ever, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.